Let's pray. Father, we commit to you all that's on our minds at the moment. Any anxieties, fears, any things that we're angry about or concerned about, we ask, Lord, that you would help us not put them aside but bring them to you. And we ask, Father, that in our time this morning you would speak clearly to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think there's anything in the human experience that grabs us by the scruff of the neck and shakes us into reality than does death. It shocks us, it angers us, it scares us, and it even mocks us. Death challenges, doesn't it? Every ambition that we have. It doesn't matter how big your ambition is, if death comes along, your ambition is gone. It seems every plan we make, and even everything we call a success is mocked by death. It's no wonder death seems to be the big taboo subject in our world today. It's interesting to note that in the Victorian period, nobody was to talk about sex in public, but talk of death was regular. And often, it seems like it's the reverse today, doesn't it? It's amazing that across the board, as people try to process and deal with death, we tend to come up with wishful thinking. We say things like, oh, well, they're in a better place. Even if we have no foundation for that, we say it because it's got to be true. We've got to deal with it somehow. Or we say, well, you know, they're with so-and-so now, or they're drinking their beer, or they're having their fishing, or going their surfing, or whatever it might be. We seem to, in general, across the board, come up with this sort of wishful thinking that we have no real foundation for other than just a wish. And even when a young person dies, I'm amazed at this. A young person dies, or someone who dies well before their so-called time, and people say, gee, it makes you think. And then they go on to not think. We've been going through this letter from the Apostle Paul to a little church called the Thessalonians, in Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians. And it might be the very first New Testament thing written, before the Gospels, before anything. Got this. Either way, it has been telling us that believing in Jesus makes a difference to our everyday life. It is a new spiritual reality that has begun when you put your trust in Jesus, and that new spiritual reality makes a difference to every moment that we live. Last week, or if you glanced back at the beginning of the passage, you would see that there is a real difference when believing in Jesus to our sex life and how we think about sex. There is a real difference to how we think about work. And now it will talk about a real difference when we are faced with death and experiencing grief. Jesus makes a difference. Now, how long Paul was with the Thessalonians, we can't be sure, but what we know is it was a very short time, and it was much shorter than Paul had wanted. And while he was with them, he had this preoccupation as he preached to them about Jesus and about living lives worthy of the calling of God who calls us into his kingdom and glory. Or, that was chapter 1, or in chapter 4 here, he says, finally, brothers, we instructed you what? How to please God. There is our great desire, our great hope, our focus, our obsession. How do I live to please God? And in this passage, he will say to us, how do we live to please God when we are staring death in the face or feeling the horror of grief? So Paul says there, doesn't he? Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Now, can I state the absolute obvious? Christians, like everyone else, die. They die young, they die old, they die tragically, they die by accident. Christians die. I, by chance, came across a photo this week that was taken, I think, in 2013 of our congregation. And that photo, the people in that photo, can basically be divided into two groups. Those who have died and those who are going to die. There's no other groups in that photo. Even just to see those who have died, there was that sense of, oh, and I could mention their names right now, and you would go, oh yeah, I remember them. Or that was so-and-so's mum. Or that was so-and-so's wife. Or that was so-and-so's husband. It would be actually too hard for me to say those names. I tried at 8 o'clock this morning and they wouldn't even come out. So dear are those people to us that we grieve when they're gone, even after years and years. Christians die. But the sometimes not so obvious point is that Christians also grieve. It says there that we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. It's not saying we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, but we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Do you see the difference? Christians grieve. They feel death just as much as anybody else. And yet, it is different grief to everyone else. I suppose it's important for us to see there the rest of mankind, how the Bible, how the Apostle Paul talks about the two great classes of people, the great division of people on the planet. There are those who believe and there are those who do not believe. There are those who believe in Christ, who trust in him, who know forgiveness, who know that his death has paid the penalty for their sin, who know that he has resurrected, and who know that therefore they are to live lives that please God. And then there is everyone else who don't believe. There is a great divide in humanity. There is a great divide, but let me remind you, friends, there's also a great bridge, isn't there? In Jesus Christ. And the way that you cross that bridge is simply by trusting. You sort of step out from that into that big cavern, and there Christ says, yep, keep trusting me. We trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. On one side, the rest of men will grieve. On the other side, those who are believers will grieve. The difference is those who are believers, they grieve with hope. Those who are unbelievers grieve without hope. Isn't that experienced? Clearly, when we go to the funeral of a believer, isn't it just so incredibly different? When the room is not full of debilitating grief, but the room is full of hope-filled grief, it just makes all the difference. Let me tell you, it's true. I think I have done 175 funerals since I've been here. I don't know how many you've been to, but let me tell you, you can see the difference. Both have grief, but only one has hope. And it's not a wish-like hope that is sort of a made-up Hallmark card sort of thing. It's a hope that is based firmly and surely on the rock-solid historical event of Jesus' death and resurrection. So do you see where he says that? Right there in verse 14, it actually begins with the word for. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so, he says, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Do you see what Paul is doing? Paul is teaching the Thessalonians about union with Christ. He is saying, you need to realize and remember that when you trust in him, you are made spiritually one with him. And being spiritually made one with him means that all he has been through and happened to him will happen to us. We say the creed, don't we, over and over. There's all sorts of different versions. We believe in one God, the Father, maker of heaven and earth, whatever it might be, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, and he descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again. We say that, don't we? But, you know, you've got to join the dots. We believe in the resurrection. Join the dots. So we believe that those who are in Christ will be brought with him when he comes in glory. I can only picture that day like the greeting that you might receive when coming back from a trip at the airport. Jacob and I went to New Zealand in January, and my son Jacob, we came back, and you know, I imagine some of those people had only been gone for 2 weeks or something. And yet there were their family there, and oh, they want to see you. Maybe they were gone a year and their bigger hugs even happened. We didn't have anyone there, by the way. No greeting for us. Thank you for that sigh. Someone's playing the violin, I'm sure. But imagine what that reception of the person that you have grieved about for years and years and years and years, seeing them again. Because there was a resurrection, this passage is saying there will therefore be a reunion. Did somebody say amen then? My goodness. Amen. There will be a reunion. And I reckon that as we're being reunited, I can't help but think we'll be saying, I just never realised this was all so true. I could never have realised it is all so true. But as much happiness as it might bring us to see them again, they are not the main attraction, this passage says. Our attention will be turned fully to the Lord Jesus. And I think at that point we will probably say, I never realized how much you meant to me. I never even was able to contain it compared to what I see now. And at some level we are meant to now imagine that day by faith and say, bring that to me now. Let me love you like I will love you then. Let you dominate my horizon as much as it will dominate my horizon on that day. May you, Lord Jesus, grip me today as much as I know you will grip me on that day. Isn't that a good prayer? Paul's point here is because of the resurrection, there will be a great reunion. No one misses out. And above all that, we will see him. Verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. There's enough noise to wake the dead. In other words, which is what it goes on to say, and literally the dead in Christ will rise. Now, friends, let me say, I don't know how this is all going to happen. I don't know how everybody will see an event when we live on a globe. Some will be asleep, won't they, on the other side of the globe. How will they see it? Will it be via Facebook? I don't know. Well, I'm pretty sure it won't be that. How it will happen, I don't know. But all of this language, the loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, it's all what is called in the Bible, apocalyptic language. Language about a big event that I cannot describe. So there may be angels shouting and trumpets blowing, but it doesn't necessarily mean have to be that. But it doesn't matter, does it? The point is, no one's going to miss out. And this is why the believer does not grieve like those who have no hope. Grief tears life to shreds, but where there is hope, life survives. Resurrection will mean reunion. Isn't this good that there is this word from the ancient past about an event 2,000 years ago, but has very clear and practical implications for us today. The way we think about death and grief. Union with Christ means Christians grieve. It's just that we have someone to wipe away our tears. Have these words, we grieve, but not like those who have no help, hope. Has there been any phrase that has helped Christians more in their grief than that? I mean, maybe, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Those ones, there is actually plenty, but this one just leaps out and says, grieve, Christians, but not like those who have no hope. Even this morning, one lady came up to me. Her husband was in that photo. And she said, thank you for sharing with us the word of God this morning. That is all I have to hold on to. Isn't that great? Another lady came to me and she said, and get this, she said, my daughter died of a brain tumour when she was 23. It's her birthday today. She would have been 50. You have reminded me about what I already knew but needed to be reminded about. That is a great birthday gift, the Word of God. I was listening to a man this week speak about what it was like to lose his 15-year-old son to cancer. He said, because of hope, every stage in grief is to me a gift from God, because it causes me to lean harder into Him than ever before. And although I grieve and wish it didn't happen, I thank God for that gift. What a transformation goes through Christians because of the blood and resurrection of Christ. The way we think even about death. And I can't help but now say to you, do you have this hope? Have you crossed the chasm? Have you stepped out in faith? Have you put your trust in Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sin and to have that sure hope of eternal life? Have you moved from being the rest of mankind to being believers? Have you done that? Because this morning's the day to do that if you haven't done it. This morning's the day today. I'm going to step out. This morning's the day to say, Jesus, I will trust you. Belief is how you cross the bridge. Faith is how you are made spiritually one with Jesus and begin to learn to live a life that pleases God. In a moment, pick up that, and maybe you would like to follow in that prayer as someone who's first taking that step. But before I finish, I need to add that this passage has actually caused tremendous disagreements in the Christian church. It has caused disagreements over, actually very recently, only in the last 100 years or so, over the details of Jesus' return. Some talk about this passage being a secret rapture when Christians will one day suddenly disappear off the planet. The planet will then go into a time of tribulation. Some say they'll disappear before the tribulation, some in the middle of the tribulation, some after the tribulation. This planet will go through such tribulation. There'll be 7 years, there'll be 3.5 years where it'll be okay, but then after 3.5 years, the next 3.5 years will be horrific and terrible until Jesus actually returns. And when Jesus returns, he will actually bring everyone with him, but then he will set up a kingdom for 1,000 years on earth, and he will rule from Jerusalem in a new built temple, and it goes on like that. Now you might think, goodness, I don't know, have I ever heard that before? Is that what's going on? You might have seen the movie Left Behind. That's the sort of idea that comes from that. It's actually a pretty recent sort of thinking. It's not that ancient. And I suppose at that sense, I can't say, I don't actually think the Bible speaks that way. But the point is, these words, he doesn't say at the end, therefore argue with one another over these words, does he? He says, no, therefore encourage one another with these words. The main point, either way, is that we will be with Jesus. So, yeah, sure, have the discussion. Don't have a fight, though, over it. My goodness, what a way to take the Word of God and absolutely destroy it. They are words of encouragement. Aren't they encouraging to you? Real words for real life. And so, friends, let me say, we are people who must go against the taboo of the world and talk about death. And this week, one guy who goes to our young adults Bible study, I had a chance to talk to him, said to him, what did you do tonight in Bible study? He said, great study, we talked about death. All night we talked about death. Now you can imagine, oh, okay, awkward. No, not awkward. Where else in all of the world are you going to have 20-year-olds, young adults, sit down and talk about death? Because everyone else is doing this. I la 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 no no no. We have some of the saying, we're going to talk about death and remember that there's a Jesus Christ who died and rose again and conquered death, and I've trusted him. And so I can face death. And when it comes, I will grieve, but I will not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. The gospel has power in this passage to make us live lives that please God. It takes our selfish desire out of sex. It takes our selfish desire out of work. And it pours over our grief. And all I can say to that in finishing is amen. Let's pray together. Father, these words do raise for us a number of questions. We do begin to be concerned about those who we are unsure of, who we are unsure of where they stood, and we have anxiety and we fear. But, Lord God, help us to see that you are good and right and just, and everything you do, therefore, is wonderful, and we can trust you. So, Father, we trust you with our uncertainties. We trust you with those who we are uncertain about. And we leave them in your keeping. Fill us again with the hope that is found in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. And so, Lord, then help us to join the dots and see that his resurrection means ours as well. So, Father, we pray for those who are in deep grief this morning because of lost ones, because of those who have fallen asleep, whether it was recently or at a great distance of time. Lord, please fill them with the knowledge that resurrection means reunion. And please, Lord, help us to so live by faith that we see that day, and pray, Lord God, that you would help us to live today just as gripped as we will be on that day with the Lord Jesus. Father, we cannot help but remember the situation that happened this week in New Zealand. And so we pray, Almighty Father, you rule the earth and its people in love. We pray for those torn apart through the ravages of terror in those New Zealand mosques. And we ask you to bring comfort and healing to the injured and grieving. In a world of too much darkness, give to all who exercise authority determination to defend freedom and justice for all. Strength to protect and safeguard the innocent. And vision to guide our world into pathways of peace. In this time of uncertainty and fear, help us all to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, noting the example of Jesus Christ. We look to him as the Prince of Peace, in whose name we pray. Amen.